Heavenly Father, as we listen to your word in this message, we ask you to bless us to receive with meekness the engrafted word of God, which is able to save our souls. James chapter 1, verse 21. We love you, Jesus.
So in this message, we're going to talk about how Jesus said that we, his children, his people in the earth, are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. In Jesus's Sermon on the Mount, the phrases salt of the earth and light of the world are used to describe the role or the impact, the influence of his disciples in this world among men. Jesus said, let's read Matthew 5, 13 through 16. He said, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. So first, our Lord uses the illustration of salt, which we'll talk a little bit more about. But notice he says here, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor or his potency, its effect, its saltiness, its vigor, wherewith shall it be salted? Now, it seems like he's talking about the earth. How is the earth and the people of the earth going to receive of heaven's salt if that salt has grown insipid or having lost its strength? That means to become in a place where you lose your flavor, you lose your vigor, you lose your interest. Now, if you and I are the salt of the earth and we're waning in our potency, that is the salt, because salt can in the natural lose its effect, and that's what analogy or parable he's using here. He's using an earthly story to convey and teach a heavenly meaning. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? If we're not having a powerful impact on the people in this world around us, then it's because we are not, as some would call it, and as the Bible would speak, on fire for the Lord. We are becoming lukewarm. And Jesus said we will ultimately be spewed out of his mouth. So this does not only pertain to our effectiveness as his disciples in fruitfulness and eternal rewards. This also involves, as we're going to see in this same teaching in Luke 14, this also involves our eternal souls. If you're not having an impact on the people around you, it's because you have already backslidden. If you're not in the Word every day, if you're not denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Jesus and living a life of prayer, it clearly proves that you do not love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's going to have to be your decision alone to change that. I can't do that for you, but I can, as other believers can, all believers, put forth the Word of God. And that's what we're doing in this message. We're reading about how Jesus is saying that his people are the salt of the earth, but if they have backslidden, if they have lost their saltiness, wherewith or how shall the earth, because he said you are the salt of the earth, how shall the people of the earth receive of heaven's fragrance and blessing of the salvation that is in Christ? So then he says, it, that is the salt, is henceforth or thenceforth from now on good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. So in those days when salt became useless, it was thrown out because it was no longer useful, but is rather useless. Here, Jesus is warning us that if his followers, that's us, fail to live out their faith as the scriptures give us and some of what I just mentioned a moment ago, they are going to cease to influence and be a weapon in the hands of God to the world around them to lead others to Christ and to build up the saints around us to positively be used of God. And then they become tasteless salt, useless, and then discarded. Then he says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So Jesus says here, in Matthew 5:13-16, that you are two things. You are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. Salt preserves, salt cleanses, salt flavors. The benefits of salt to the natural body, it's also known as sodium chloride, is essential for maintaining overall health to the body. Also, it's essential for bodily functions, including fluid balance, nerve function, and muscle contraction. One writer said salt is a seasoning and preserving chemical. But if, now that's to be taken in the form of a natural organic chemical, he's using that term. Salt is a seasoning and preserving chemical, but if left on the bare earth or exposed to the sun, rain, and air, it loses its savor and is worthless. So you and I know that if we leave salt exposed in the kitchen, and I hope you're using good salt, like what is it, the pink Himalayan, and then there's the other one that I'm trying to remember the name of it. There's a lot of good salt out there. A friend of mine told me not long ago that the Morton salt made by one of the large let's kill all American conglomerates that controls the food and what goes in it, but the Morton, M-O-R-T-O-N salt, if you put it in water, he said it will not dissolve because it's not even real salt. I thought I'd throw that in there. But anyway, if your salt, even good salt, is left open and for the air to constantly have contact with, that's one of the ways that it's going to be made useless. So he says here that sun, rain, and air causes salt to lose its savor, its vigor, its strength, and becomes worthless. Never let your salt lose its flavor or your light to be covered, to grow dim. That sums up what Jesus is saying to us in Matthew 5:13-16. Concerning this parable, this illustration and teaching of Jesus, one writer notes that salt is good, as Jesus said in Luke 14:34-35, the Luke's rendition, if you will, or recording of this teaching. He says it's the 33rd parable in Luke, illustrating the fact that if Christians backslide and lose their savor, they are not fit for God or man. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? And he says, salt loses its savor when exposed to the rain, the sun, and the air. What about believers who are the salt of the earth? Is there a possibility of their losing the life that makes them the salt of the earth? If there is no possibility of these things being lost, then there is no meaning to such statements as here in Luke 14 and Matthew 5. Jesus said in Luke 14:34-35, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out, they get rid of it because it's no longer useful. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. So we want to try to dig in a little bit to what Jesus is saying. Are we, you and I, useful to Christ? The Bible says in Hebrews 10:38, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That makes it clear. When Lot's wife turned back. She was made a pillar of salt. She was no longer useful for the Lord. She rebelled. She did not endure to the end. Again, Hebrews 10:38, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We're either drawing back or we're seeking the Lord and his strength. We're seeking his face continually. 1 Chronicles 16:11. It's either one or the other. There is no neutral position with God. So in this salt of the earth parable, Jesus tells his followers that they are meant to be a potent and preserving influence, like salt that preserves and enhances, and to be a source of light illuminating the world through their actions and lives and the mandate of the Great Commission. The truth is that the salt of Christ in his saints is what results in the salvation, the preservation of eternal souls. In fact, speaking of salt being a preservative, there are videos out there. I've recently stumbled upon them. We all know that before we had the invention of the refrigerator to keep our food preserved for longer, they would salt the meat, like the steak and the meat that they had from their farms and poultry, etc., with salt to preserve it. And that is supposedly better than preserving or putting your meat in a refrigerator. You can look that up, but that's one example of how in the natural, in God's creation, salt was given by God to preserve the meat so large portions of it could still be eaten in extensive times after it was caught and prepare to be eaten. Here's more of a detailed illustration here. Jesus uses the image of salt of the earth to describe the role of his followers in the world as they spread his glorious gospel, obeying his Great Commission mandate. The purpose of salt in ancient times, salt was used to preserve and add flavor to food. The meaning of this concerning his followers, Jesus is saying that his followers should make a powerful impact, just like salt, preserving the eternal souls of men by preaching and teaching the saving gospel of Jesus Christ to the world around them. Also concerning the light of the world, Jesus also says that his followers are the light of the world, meaning they should shine brightly in the way they live and the way they speak, the light of his truth, that is, into the hearts of the men around them. Now, one commentator notes the following concerning this passage in Luke 14. He says, salt is a picture of a disciple. There is something wholesome and commendable about the person who is living devotedly and sacrificially for the Lord. But then we read of salt that has lost its flavor. Modern table salt cannot lose its savor because it is pure salt. But in Bible lands, the salt was often mixed with various forms of impurity. Therefore, it was possible for salt to be wasted away and for a residue to remain in the container. But this residue was worthless. It could not even be used for fertilizing the land. It had to be discarded or thrown away. He continues, the picture is of a disciple who starts off brilliantly or on fire and then goes back on his vows. The disciple has one basic reason for existence. If he fails to fulfill that reason, then he is a pitiable object. Or in other words, he is to be pitied. Then the writer continues, we read concerning the salt that men throw it out. That is, they trample underfoot the testimony of the one who began to build and was not able to finish. One writer he cites says, there is shown the danger of what begins well turning out ill or bad. What is there in the world so useless as salt when it has lost the one property for which it is valued. It is worse than useless for any other purpose. So it is with the disciple who ceases to be Christ's disciple. He is not suited for the world's purposes, and he has forsaken God's purposes. He has too much light or knowledge for entering into the vanities and sins of the world, and he has no enjoyment of grace and truth to keep him in the path of Christ. Savorless salt becomes an object of contempt and judgment. And the commentator finishes, he says, the Lord Jesus closed the message on discipleship with the words, quote, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. These words imply that not everyone will have the willingness to listen to the stringent terms of discipleship. But if a person is willing to follow the Lord Jesus, no matter what the cost may be, then he should hear and follow, unquote. Now, he's talking about the passage in Luke 14, which we'll read about, which gives a whole lot more definition to what Jesus is saying about us being salt and light in an enduring fashion till we are with him. So, another commentator says, Jesus likened his disciples to salt. They were to the world what salt is in everyday life. Salt seasons food. It hinders the spread of corruption. It creates thirst. It brings out the flavor. So his followers add piquancy. They pique things in human society, upward that is, they serve as a preservative and make others long for the righteousness described in the preceding verses. The disciple has one great function, to be the salt of the earth by living out the terms of discipleship listed in the Beatitudes and throughout the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. If he fails to exhibit this spiritual reality, men will tread his testimony under their feet. The world has only contempt for an undedicated believer, unquote. So depending on the heart soil of the person the salt, the word, falls on, there will be a reaction, that is, of those people around Christ's disciples in the earth. Some will delight, some will rebel and persecute. Every definition to be found about salt, along with our own experience, reveals that salt cleanses and salt preserves. It's also full of minerals to nourish. Another source on this salt and light illustration Jesus uses says the following. In Matthew 5:13, Jesus calls his disciples the salt of the earth, implying they should positively impact the world around them, preserving good and enhancing life, much like salt does to food. Here are some of the detailed explanations about salt and its benefits and the symbolism of it. In Jesus' time, salt was a valuable commodity used for seasoning, preserving food, and symbolizing purity and covenant. There's a saying of old that says, a man is worth his salt or is not worth his salt. Now, where does that come from? It comes from older days gone by where men were actually paid in dividends, not of money or dinero or dollars or coins, but in dividends of salt. That's how valuable salt was at the time. The preservation and influence of salt, by calling his followers salt or the salt of the earth, Jesus suggests that they should act as a preserving force in the world, preventing decay and promoting godlessness. And that comes from the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation and brings salvation to everyone that believeth, Romans 1:16. And that's how the earth is preserved, by more and more disciples, people being saved and becoming disciples and becoming the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So salt also enhances life. Just as salt enhances the flavor of food, Jesus' followers should positively influence and enrich the lives of others around them. Also, if you've lost saltiness, Jesus warns that if his followers fail to live out their faith and influence the world positively, they become like tasteless salt, useless and only good to be discarded or thrown away. So living out our faith, to remain salty, Jesus' followers are called to live a life of faith, love, and serving, making a positive impact on the world around them. So what we're seeing here is the warning of Jesus that we do not cease to fight the good fight of faith, to endure to the end, lest we lose the power of God in us, like the five foolish virgins who did not remain in fellowship with the bridegroom and ran out of the oil that lit the lamps that were to light them all the way to the bridal chamber of the wedding feast and the wedding ceremony. But five of them didn't make it. Five of them did, and five of them did not make it. Matthew 25:1-13. So we see this theme throughout the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to pick up here in Luke chapter 14. Let's look at verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Go out and be the light and the salt so that others can be saved. You give the invitation for people to repent, put their faith in Christ, and have all of their sins washed away. Amen. What a glorious blessing that is, and a benefit of being saved. Remember, we are to forget not all his benefits. Psalm 103:2. Not only do we share it with others, we rejoice that we give them our testimony. We overcome by the blood of a lamb that saved us, and by the word of our testimony, Revelation 12:11. We share with people. That's what I've been doing in Mexico. Hey, would you like your sins completely forgiven? Jesus has already paid in full for your sins. It's paid in full. It is finished. Paid in full. How would you like to repent and receive Christ by faith and have all your sins washed away? What a blessing. So that's what we see here. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Minister to people that are lost, that my house may be filled. Notice that my house may be filled. The Lord elsewhere says that he's not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 3:9. How about 1 Timothy 2:4? God would have all men to be saved. And we are sent to give the invitation, the call for them to come and repent, because God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. And when you repent, Acts 3:19, the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. You're now in the blessing of God. Verse 24 here in Luke 14, for I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper, that is, those who do not answer the call of God to be saved. Many be called, but few chosen. I believe that's Matthew 10:16. Verse 25, Luke 14, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man, come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So Jesus has to be loved supremely as the first love of our lives. Now, this passage is speaking about the cost of discipleship, and each one of us individually will choose whether or not he is worth it or not by whether or not we meet the conditions. We serve him on his stated terms. Verse 27, Luke 14, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It couldn't be any more clear that the only way to serve Jesus is the way he prescribed, and that would be through the crucified life. If you're like me, you'll notice that in your life, you cannot and will not overcome sin, the sin that separates you from Jesus, the sin that he initially washed you from when he saved you, without the cross. You cannot overcome sin and distance it from you, and being separated unto God and away from sin, sanctified, holy as he is holy, 1 Peter 1:15-16, without the crucified life. And yet we have nearly no one that professes to be a preacher and is pretending to be one that is preaching the crucified life. Look around you. How many people do you know that are posing, and I say they're posing because they're preaching another gospel if they're not preaching the cross, because it is at the center of the original gospel. And if they're not preaching that gospel, they're preaching another gospel. First, the redeeming blood of the cross of Christ, Colossians 1:20, etc. And then the cross he mandates. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. And if you disobey it, you're not following him. Doesn't matter if you go to church, you're going to hell if you're not walking with Jesus on his stated terms and conditions, which are recorded in Scripture, Holy Writ. And so it's an open book test. And that's what we're talking about in reading today, is the Holy Scriptures. Notice verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower? Now again, he's speaking parabolically. He's speaking with illustrations that we all can understand. For which earthly stories and earthly illustrations with heavenly meaning? For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? When you go to build a house, if anybody's listening to me, and many of you have, my dad would have houses built when I was a kid, so I was somewhat in touch with that. But when you go to build a house, you plan it from start to finish, and you make sure you're going to have the money and the supplies and everything, the manpower to build that house all the way to finish what you started. I want to say this. I recently spoke out about how parents, we should teach our children that if they're going to start something, we sit them down and we look them straight in the eyes as little children. This is such a powerful life lesson. Consistency. That's one of those power words my big strong dad used to always impress upon us, that if you're going to start something, you're going to finish. If you're going to begin working out, be consistent about it. If you're going to join this football team, you're going to finish the season. Do you understand me? Otherwise, you're not even going to start. Now, do you understand me, young man? He would tell us that in a loving but firm way. Look at how many people, and this is not to blame them, but they grew up with parents that didn't insist upon them being consistent and finishing what they started. And their whole adult life has been negatively affected by it. So I thought I would just throw that in there. It won't cost you anything extra. That's a joke. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? You're not even going to start if you realize we're not going to have enough money, or we're going to have to build a smaller building or house or whatever. You're going to make adjustments, or you're not going to do it, because you're setting forth to accomplish this feat, this project of building a tower or a house. Then he says, verse 29, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. So if you started building a house, everybody knows that's you out there working on that house. Now how embarrassed are you going to be if in fact somehow along the way you get stalled and you're not able to finish that house? And that's how we should look at our lives in Christ, that we're enduring to the end. We're living by faith every day and not by sight. The steps of a good man, not the leaps or the jumps or the flights, but just one step at a time. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And if he's filling and conducting our lives, then he's empowering us by his grace to endure to the end. We have to ask ourselves, do we have root in ourselves? Jesus spoke about having root in yourself. Are you resolved that Christ is the first love of your life, that you're crucified with him, that you're crying out that he must increase and you must decrease, that he be powerfully dwelling in your life and using you by his grace to reach others, to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world? So Jesus spoke in the Gospels about having people who have no root in themselves, and therefore they don't endure to the end and they fall away. Anybody not enduring to the end, and anybody not seeking the Lord and his strength and seeking his face continually, is unflavored salt, is a light with a bushel over it, is falling away and is not going to be with it. If that's you, you are one of the five foolish virgins, and you've done that by choice. You've deliberately rebelled against God with spiritual adultery. He is not your first love. And the first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. You have put yourself first. You have put making money first. You have not trusted God, and you're in need of repenting of your wickedness, your sinful depravity, and your rebellion. And when you do, if you do, God is going to give you great refreshing in the presence of the Lord. Acts 3:19. Verse 30, Luke 14, saying, this man began to build, they're going to mock him, and was not able to finish. Oh, what king? He gives another illustration. He wants to really make sure that we're getting the point here. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth plans, makes thorough planning, whether he be able to with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. In other words, he's going to be destroyed. And if he doesn't have the machinery and the men, calculably, or a calculated risk, we could say, to win that battle, he's going to be embarrassed, and he's going to have many and most and maybe all of his men killed. And he's going to have to live with a bad reputation for this lack of planning. Remember, Jesus is saying in our teaching today in Matthew 5 and Luke 14 that if salt have lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be trampled under the feet of men and discarded. Verse 32, or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. If we're not willing to repent and truly put Jesus first in our lives as the first love of our lives, we cannot be his disciple. We cannot meet the conditions. But as we do that, as we repent and we call on the Lord to fill us with the Holy Ghost and wash us afresh of our sins, our rebellion and evil hearts and sin, he's going to fill us with his Spirit and empower us all the way to the end. We cannot serve God in our flesh. And when we surrender in repentance afresh, God fills us with his Spirit. And that's one thing I want to say right now, that if you're not baptized with the Holy Ghost, you need to be. Now, the moment he saved you, the Holy Spirit came in you, but not the full measure. And this is not our message today, but we have a Holy Spirit category on safeguardyoursoul.com. Right side on the desktop version, drop down menu, Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you to ask the Lord to fill you with the Holy Ghost. There's no such thing as a true disciple of Jesus who does not want to be more full of the Holy Ghost. Anybody resisting that is a liar. They're not saved, and all they're doing is trying to control their own life, and they don't want God bothering their plans. That's just how it is. Like these hard shell Baptists. We got it all when we got saved. In other words, they're rejecting the Holy Ghost. They do always do such according to the book of Acts chapter 7. They do despite to the Spirit of grace. Also Acts 7:51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised. He's talking to the murderous religionists. And he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, Stephen preaches, and ears. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. In other words, they just follow the traditions of their fathers. Many of them, these Baptists or Masons, these guys are full of all kinds of evil. That's just one example. But they refuse to cry out to the Lord to be baptized in the Holy Ghost because they're not willing to repent truly and give total control of their life in this world over to the one who made them, the one who made all of us and came and died for our sins. Luke 14:34-35. Salt is good, but if it have lost its savor. So he sums up all that he's been teaching in the second half of this chapter by saying salt is good, but only what? If the salt has kept its savor. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? So we don't need to lose vigor and strength in the Lord. We need to be growing from faith to faith, strength to strength, and glory to glory. And those are all biblical terms you can look up, and I highly recommend that you do. God wants us to go from faith to faith, go increase in our faith. That's what the apostles said. They said, Lord, increase our faith. Luke 17:5. Also, we're to go from glory to glory as we seek the Lord and we seek his face. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we're to go from strength to strength. We're going to get stronger and stronger in the Lord. Kind of like the picture of David's life leading up to his slaying of Goliath. David rehearsed how God had used him to kill, to murder a bear and a lion. I don't know if that's the right order. Might have been a lion, then a bear. And then he was facing a bigger obstacle, and that was Goliath. But David brought into remembrance and even spoke it out, and we can see that written in 1 Samuel 17, where he says, I've killed a lion and I killed a bear with my bare hands by the power of God, and now I'm going to take this giant out. Why? Because David was a man after God's own heart. Some might say, and especially us guys, we say, man, David was a mighty warrior. He was one of the most amazing military men ever, if not the most. Him and then his three mighty men, 2 Samuel 23, where they did feats that are just absolutely unheard of, off the charts. And that doesn't diminish from our modern day and recent history, Marines and Army and Navy SEALs and Air Force, etc. Hats off to those guys. But when you're killing hundreds of men by yourself, like David's mighty men, that's off the charts, if you will. That's unparalleled. So David knew what it is to be a warrior. We should all desire to be a warrior. But before David was a warrior, and what empowered his warriorship, if you will, his warring, his ability to war, was his worship. Worship comes before war. When we worship going into the battle, there's going to be a victory in the battle. Out of our worship comes the power and the grace of God to do war. And our war today is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And as we finish here, verse 35, it is neither fit for the land, that is the salt, that has lost its savor, its vigor, its power, its vitality, its strength. It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. So we are to reflect upon what Jesus taught. I want to encourage you to read Luke chapter 14, maybe back up to chapter 13. And the way he ends this is calling us to seek him for ears to hear, so that we really hear and understand what Jesus is communicating when he's speaking here about the cost of discipleship, the cost of following him and being blessed to and choosing to endure to the end. If we do it step by step, the way God has prescribed right in his word, we stop listening to so many preachers and reading things that aren't the Bible and just read the pure King James Bible, then we're going to find out what those terms and conditions are. We're going to find out about the cost of discipleship. We're going to find out about the crucified life. These are things that are rarely ever heard taught, because most pastors, all they're doing, Jesus wasn't kidding when he spoke of our day and he said, many false prophets shall arise, that is in the final days in which we now live. We find ourselves right there, Matthew 24:24. Actually, Matthew 24:11 also. Many false prophets are going to arise and they're going to deceive many. And the reason why you and I have ever been deceived in the past, and many of us are still deceived, many of you listening to me, is because we were not in the Word of God with a broken and contrite heart, studying the naked truth of God, crying out to God for understanding and to give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit saith unto the churches, and to multiply His grace and obeying the word of God. Notice, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandment. You prove that you love God supremely by obeying God. That's the O word we never hear in the modern church. Well, you're going to hear it here. You're going to hear the R word, repent. You're going to hear the O word, and that's obedience. You're going to hear the R word, rebellion, and all of these Bible words. So he says here, for this is the love of God, if we keep his commandments. That means obey him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Our obedience to God is an expression of our love for God. If we're not obeying God, we don't love God. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord. This is a choice. This is something you have to take action and decide to do, to throw your hands up like I like to do on a regular basis and look up to heaven and prime that pump and seek his face. Lord, I just want to tell you, thank you for everything you've given me. Thank you for what I already have. Lord, thank you for these hands, these feet, this mouth. Thank you for all the brethren of Christ. Thank you for the air we breathe, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. We love you, Jesus. Our hearts and minds are to be, and our mouths are to be filled with the praises of God. What a blessed topic to look up thanksgiving. I love Ephesians 5:20, which says, giving thanks always. How often? There it is. Always giving. You got to push that praise up to God. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That again is Ephesians chapter 5 verse 20. How about on that topic? Psalm 107 verse 1 and 2. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Notice, give that thanks. Push it up. Push it out of your mind. Doesn't matter how you're feeling. In fact, you're going to start feeling better when you start doing this by faith, when you're not feeling good, because we don't live by feelings. We live by faith. We live by the word of God. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Speak it out of your mouth, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. What a blessing. And before we close, let's keep in mind, we didn't go into the light of the world too much,
but think about if a storm hit and
all the electricity was out. And just think, if you got up in a situation like that and you lit a candle, but then you went and put it in the other room, you covered it up with a pot, you turned a pot over it. That's what he's saying here. We are not to cover the light of Christ. We are to let it shine. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see or witness your good works that God is bringing through your life, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But before that, he says in verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. What is a bushel? It's like a basket or a barrel. You've seen these half barrel planter things. You can probably buy them like that before they were even whiskey barrels. Right? But either way, it's a barrel. We all know what those look like. And they're cut in half. And so you turn them one way and you can put soil in there and grow plants, right? Great thing to have. But just picture one of those empty. And then you light a candle in a dark room or your dark life, and then you cover that candle, that light. Why would you do that? We're not to cover the light. Somebody I know used to say, man, it's time to let your light so shine. It's time to take the lampshade off. I thought that was pretty cool. That's what he's talking about. You don't need to put a cover or lampshade over the light. You and I are to let that light of Christ, who is the light of the world, beam through our lives. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candles, they lift it up high. They don't hide it. They hold it as high as they can. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Amen. Let your light, that's you, my friend, Jesus said. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Before we pray, I'm reminded of something I saw this week where Ryan Garcia, real handsome young guy, boxer, one of the best boxers in his weight class worldwide, and they interviewed him, and all he said was Jesus, 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 Jesus. He must have said it 25 times. Now, was this guy letting his light shine? Was he taking the platform God has given him and and glorifying the Lord, letting the redeemed of the Lord say so, emboldening the other believers, and calling the lost, millions of which will listen to that, to repentance, to come out of darkness into the glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Karen Cochran said, "May our lights shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven." In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray, saints. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask you to forgive individually our self-idolatry, our rebellion, our wickedness, and how we've done nothing to declare your truth. We have not spoken your truth, as you told us to boldly do from the housetop, fearing no man. We have not spoken up boldly, Lord, because we've been full of self, full of idolatry and spiritual adultery, and those are sins, oh God. We know it, and we ask you to forgive our sins and to wash us in your precious blood, dear Lord Jesus, and fill us with your Holy Ghost and use us powerfully as we look for your soon return. Dear Lord Jesus, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several, many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together, in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.